right, it's good to be back with you after a very interesting voyage beyond the sunset. And I'm thankful for your prayers for the safety. I'll be mentioning from time to time, I'll be bringing a couple messages this coming Sunday, Lord willing, specifically about things that pertain to Israel. I'm not going to give you a travelogue every week for the next 3 months and click you through 2,000 pictures of me standing beside something. But nevertheless, I will be advertising for that great country and saying what the Bible says in many respects. This evening, I'd like to have you turn, however, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Been reading a little bit there in my devotions. I want to share some thoughts that I've discovered and studied out. Philippians chapter 1. While I was in Israel, I noticed that to the entrance of every door, whether it's a motel room or a house, whatever, every door, there's this little thing on the right of the doorpost. They call it a mezuzah. It contains a portion of scripture. And you watch people go in and they touch it. They touch it as they go in. And the scripture there is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, as well as chapter 11, verses there. I'll read to you 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." I saw a Jewish boy preparing for prayer on the airplane, and he had this thing stuck on his forehead, and he put things around. Very interesting. And then it says, "Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates." These people, when they go through a door, they touch that, and it's their part of their devotion to the Lord. Sadly, of course, many of those people have God's word on their doorposts, but they don't have God's word in their hearts for real. And it's the same for us. Sometimes we as Christians, we use Bible verses for wall plaques and for decorations rather than for Christian encouragement and growth. Philippians 1:21 is one of those notorious wall plaques that some folks have, and that's fine to have a wall plaque. But it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The fact of the matter that is this, that to the Apostle Paul, this was more than a wall plaque or some cute little saying that would warm the fuzzies of his heart. It meant much more than that. He was making a declaration of his focused, purposeful life. He was making a statement. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What's he saying there? Sometimes we just, "For to me to live is Christ." Well, he's saying this. To me, that is, here's what life means to me. It may mean something to somebody else or everybody else, but here's what life means to me. "For to me, to live is Christ." Compare that with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He's saying, I don't know about everybody else, but for me, my life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to die means my final consummation as far as my unity with him and my union with him. Paul is saying, here is what my life is about. This is what my life is about. I'm going to ask you a question. What is your life about? What is your life about? Look at that verse again, would you please? 1:21. And what I want you to do is take two words out of it, and we're going to have a blank there. For to me to live is blank, And to die is blank. Now take a look at that. In your own mind, for to me, to live is, what do you put in that blank? And to die is, what do you put in that blank? Ask yourself that question. Don't just look at me and see whether I have a suntan or not, or whether I'm still putting toothpaste on my razor or whatever. Again, that's what I did the other night. I tried to anyway. She stopped me. I was tired. For to me, as far as I'm concerned, to live is, and to die is. Now, if in the blank that you filled out first, Christ is not there, the second blank is ultimately not going to be the word gain. It's going to be loss. It's going to be loss. Because no matter what it is in this life that lights your fire, that encourages you, that invigorates you, that consumes your life, that fuels your ambitions and your joys and your goals and your priorities, no matter whatever it is, when you die, you're going to lose that. And so, if Christ is not in the first blank, gain will not be in the second one. So what are the evidences of this Philippians 1:21 life? That's what I want to talk to you about this evening. What are the evidences of a Philippians 1:21 life? Let's take a look in our text, verse 3 of the passage. Thankful disposition. Thankful disposition. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We're just going to look at verse 6, a confident outlook regarding sanctification. I know that God started a work in me and he's going to finish it. Confident outlook regarding sanctification. Not, well, I'm just going to be non-victorious for the rest of my life and I'll squeak into heaven and that's the end. No, 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 no. He's going to continue. That's evidence of a Philippians 1:21 life. Another one, verse 9 has to do with this I pray, a prayerful attitude regarding Christian growth. Verse 12 and following, the Apostle Paul was saying, I want you folks to understand that, okay, I'm in jail right now, but all this stuff, there's a purpose in it. Restful spirit concerning the sovereign choices of God in my life. That's another evidence of a Philippians 1:21 life. And then verse 24, and I've just picked a few. He's saying, I'd rather be with Christ, but to abide with you is more needful. The idea there is unselfish direction, unselfish purpose of life. All of those things and many more are in the text as far as being evidences of a Philippians 1:21 life. And again, what I'm asking you to do this evening in your own mind and in your heart is to fill in those two blanks. For to me, that is as far as I'm concerned, to live is, and to die is, I want you to think about that. Let's go back and we're going to look at three specific statements of Paul that give obvious evidence that in his life, Christ was in the first blank and gain was in the second. First of all, in verses 3 through 6 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I have you in my mind. Basically, that's what he's saying. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. When I think about you folks at Philippi, I remember these things. Now, what were these people like? Who was he writing to? Well, they weren't mature yet, because in verses 9 through 11, he says, boy, I want you, I'm praying for your maturity. In verse 27, there is even a hint of discord at Philippi. Look at there. I want your conversation to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I be absent or else there. I want to hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. So there's whispers of dissension that are there. Verse 28. Look at verse 28. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. There's evidence of there being too fearful regarding persecution. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. That is, they were not totally cognizant of the fact that part of God's will for their life in this instance was suffering. God has not promised us a carefree float through this life and then, everything's going to be... He doesn't promise that. There's somewhat of an ignorance of God's sovereignty and God's plan in bringing about and allowing suffering in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 2. Look again. Look at this. Look at these. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of accord of one mind. Here again, even more hint of discord at Philippi. Think about that. And then you read the rest of this passage. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. There a hint there of pride and selfishness. Look not every man on his own things, but look on the things of others. That is, don't be self-centered, but look and see about the needs of other people. There are hints there of all of these things that are not good at Philippi among these believers. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, must have been there was a little bit of complaining going on. I know we never have that here, of course. You know, people muttering and musing inside and muttering as they go out the door, as they think about, oh, wait a minute. Ah, let's move on. Chapter 3, verse 2 and following, he says, beware of dogs. He's not talking about bark, bark, woof, woof. It's talking about legalism. There was a danger of them falling into false doctrine, getting led astray by people who say that it's Jesus plus something else. Something else that's interesting here. He's talking about good things in people's lives, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, let us therefore as many be as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to be closed-minded regarding our own personal growth. And he's saying right here that God's going to work because he doesn't want you to be closed-minded. Listen, I've got everything all together. I know all this. I've studied. I've been a Christian for many years. I've got it all together. And he's saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There is pretty good chance that you don't know it all and that there's stuff in your life that shouldn't be there and stuff that's not in your life that should be. And God will reveal that unto you, he said. And then in verses 2 and 3 of the next chapter, ooh, something specifically. Look at this. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh my. A specific mention of two ladies that were not acting like the name of Euodias. It means fragrant. There was something about their relationship that wasn't fragrant. It was stinky. I don't know whether it was a personal problem between them or whether or not they were representing two factions in the church. I don't know what it was, but there was something there that the Apostle Paul says, watch out, please be careful about this. And then all through the rest of chapter 4, potential slumps of joy. So he says, rejoice evermore. Potential slumps of being worry warts. Be careful for nothing. Potential slump of lack of self-control and worry and wrong thoughts. Think on these things. All of that stuff is part of what the Apostle Paul knows the Philippian believers to be. And yet he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, I think part of it is he's referring to his initial arrival at Philippi, Acts chapter 16. I think that's a lot of it. He met at the river there where they were having prayer meeting. There were just ladies. He did some preaching. He got arrested. He got beaten, thrown in jail. And the jailer and his family got saved. And the slave girl was delivered. And all of that. He said, whoa, that's great stuff. I know it was a hard time, but it's great. I thank my God upon you are in my mind. I have a memory of you people, and my memories are good, even though I also know what you are and what your potential is as growing Christians. He recognized that every Christian is a work in progress. Every Christian is a work in progress that God is going to complete. 1:6, chapter 1, verse 6. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You are going to be made more like Christ. He's not going to be walking under a ziggy cloud because of lack of maturity that he sees in other Christians. Instead, he's going to be walking in the sunlight of the promises of God, knowing that you're growing in the Lord. He's going to have a positive attitude. Though he mentions the negative and the potentials there all through the text, as we mentioned, he still says, I know that you're going to be growing in the Lord. And you know what? That's one of the evidences of a Philippians 1:21 believer. He has in his mind the people that are there, and he sees them as God sees them, works in progress, and God is going to finish the job. Sometimes, I think pastors have this. Parents have this problem sometimes. They look at their children or the people in their church and they say, oh, man, they're never going to get it. Well, you know what? Some of them get it more than the pastor does, I think. I really do. But pastors get frustrated and they get ingrown eyeballs and they're looking at themselves and they see weaknesses and everything isn't just right and so they're down. Why? God is working in people's hearts. And a Philippians 1:21 believer is going to see that and not be dragging his chin and plowing a furrow with it because everything isn't perfect. That's number one. Number two, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul had said something else. Here's what he said. Even as it is meet, it's very appropriate, he says, for me to think this of you all, what? That you're growing in the Lord. I know you're not perfect, but oh, because I have you in my heart. First he said, in so many words, I have you in my mind. Then he says, I have you in my heart. It's one thing, I want you to think about this, as far as our ministry here, as far as your ministry here is concerned, whatever you're doing. It's easy for us to just default to doing the stuff that is right to do. Going through missions, ministry, people, prayer meeting, we just do the right stuff. We do Awana, we do Sunday school, we do this. Yeah, we got all this in our mind. I got to organize this. I got to make this right. I got to, you know, visitation, administration. It's we can have that in our minds, but not in our hearts. Paul says, not only are you in my mind, you are in my heart. Look what he says here. It's interesting. God, verse 8, God is my record. How greatly I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that word for just a minute. Let's talk about bowels for a minute, okay? This is not talking about Dr. Boron at Elkhart General Hospital who daily performs colonoscopies. This is not what it's talking about. It's not talking about your lower tract, whatever it is. Literally, it speaks of heart and lungs and liver and kidneys. And it's a metaphor for the seat of your feelings and your emotions and your affections. That's what it is. English Standard says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. New American Standard says, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What's he saying when he says, I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ? He's saying, my gut aches because I love you so much. You know what it's like when someone you love dearly hurts. It gets you in the gut. And you know what it's like when somebody you dearly love has great joy. Nothing can make you happier in this world. That's what he's saying. I have you in my heart. My question for you and for me, because I fall short of this, do we really have ministry in our heart, or is it just in our head? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing the things that are right? We got our checklist. Or do we really have ministry and people, and that's what ministry is, in our hearts. Paul is saying, I have you in my heart. Third thing, verses 9 to 11, basically what he's saying is, I have you in my prayers. I have you in my prayers. This I pray. Because I am aware of you in my mind, because you're not just numbers and objects to be used or manipulated, but because you, I love you so much, he says, I pray for you. That's a natural transition. He says, what do I pray for? I pray that you'll have abounding love. Look at this. I pray that your love may abound. What is abounding love? Abounding love is discerning. Look at the verse. Verse 9. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That is, I want you to be able to, let us look at verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That is, I want you to be able to try things and discern them. Coming back from Israel, I had to go through the airport and they don't call it TSA, I don't know what they call it. Those people are not minimum wage TSA. Now, I'm not demeaning what we have here. I'm just saying that those people that check you before you can go through another line to be checked and another line to be checked and another line to be checked, those people are college graduates who are taught to profile and discern and to look into people's eyes and to watch their movements and to watch their reactions, because they don't want to let anybody through who has evil intentions. They'll pull people right out of the line. I saw it happen. One of the preachers, there he is. We need to come over and talk to you. And they go over there. They ask him questions. What group are you with? Who was your bus driver on your tour? They want to know that you really belong there. They'll rummage through your luggage. You know how they put the luggage through and it x-rays it and all that? They see something in there. Step out of line. I had to step out of line. I had to go over to another place and wait and wait and wait. They put on rubber gloves and they open, you open, and they go through and they're looking at this screen and they're looking for that item that they see on the screen. They want to know what it is. I had two cameras in there. Not one, but two. Are these cameras yours? Did anybody take any other pictures other than your family? No, you know, please. You know, I don't want to lean up against the wall, let them search me or something. I commented to one pastor and preacher, these people are thorough. And you know what his answer was? His comment was this, their lives depend on it. Their lives depend on it. They must protect commerce and people coming to and from Israel. And so many people hate Israel. Their lives depend on what they're doing. And so what they're doing is they are profiling and they are discerning and they are watching and they're not going to let anything go. That's what he's talking about here in the text. I want you to be able to approve or to distinguish those that are things that are excellent. I want you to be able to discern and approve and distinguish between good and bad and better and best, and not let things or people or philosophies enter in that are not good for the cause of Christ or that are not good for your walk with Him. That's what he's saying. He said, you're not just in my mind and you're not just in my heart, but you're in my prayers, and here are my prayers for you. I want your love to abound so much that you will be like the super TSA agent, that you will screen what comes into your life and that you will see what is not good and what may be okay, but it's not best. And you won't let it in. You'll close the door to that thing. I want you to be able to discern. I want you to take your life and put it through the x-ray machine your calendar, your checkbook, your leisure time, your everything. I want you to be able to look at that, and I want you to be able to discern. That's what he's saying here. Mature love. This is what I pray for you, because that's where there's going to be lasting protection for your good and the glory of God. Being filled, verse 11, with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. These are three of the major traits of a Philippians 1:21 person. Having people, ministry in our minds, being cognizant of them, but more than that, having them in our hearts, not really being into it and not just being perfunctory and not just being, well, this is my job or this is what I do, this is my tradition. No, but my heart is in it and my gut is there. It really means something to me because I love God and I love people. And then praying, and then praying. Back to the beginning again now. Fill in the blanks. Philippians 1:21 in your life. For to me, that is, as far as I'm concerned, to live is, what do you put in the blank? To live is, and to die is, if Christ is in the first blank, gain will be in the second. If Christ is not in the first blank, loss will be in the second. Let's read that verse together aloud. Philippians 1:21. Together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about that one more time. For to me, that is, in my estimation, as far as I'm concerned, as far as my life is concerned, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many of us have arrived? None of us. What a challenge. What a lofty encouragement for us. No, I'll never do it all. Wait a minute. 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. Don't be plowing a furrow with your chin. Don't be saying, I can't do it. No, no. Realize where you are. Get up, dust yourself off, and get moving. Ask God to make you a Philippians 1:21 Christian. All right, that's all we'll study for this evening.